All right, how many of you like gifts? You like gifts? I do too. There's a great scripture that as we begin today, Colossians 1:16 says this, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things are held together or hold together." Father, thank you for this word that reminds us that Lord, you're in control and you're above it all. There's nothing for us to fear or worry about today or any day. And so we give you the praise. We thank you that creation is a reminder to us that there's a design, that there was intention, and that there was strategy involved. And I thank you that our lives are not an accident, but they are purposeful and filled full of meaning. And so show us what that's about today as we look into the word and the scripture. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I was tasked with having to come up with four men, which, by the way, Luke and Elena, they just got married. I just saw you guys. Yeah. You know, I was thinking about you guys yesterday when it was snowing. I was thinking, you know, the wedding could have been Saturday instead of Friday. So isn't the Lord good that he was watching out for us there, having the wedding on Friday? Well, so I was tasked with having to come up with four messages. Xavier's parents are with us too, looking out over on this side over here. Anthony and Cynthia, let's give them a clap too, right here. Yeah, all right. I was thinking those four messages, what do I want to say? And it came just real quick that God's creation, his salvation, his love, and his faithfulness. Those are four pillars, not just to be thankful of and for, but really they're gifts to us. God gave us four gifts. He gave us the gift of life, which we would say, which is creation. He gave us the gift of new life, which is salvation. And then, of course, his love endures forever. That the greatest of these is love, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. And then finally, we have God's faithfulness. He's always there. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. His presence is with you. He's involved. You have his favor. Every good thing that he has is for you and I today. And so he's faithful to us. He's never been unfaithful. We can't even say that in the same sentence of God about his unfaithfulness, because he's faithful. It's part of who he is. It's his character. And so when we talk about gifts, the very first gift, of course, is creation. And so during this season, we receive gifts, and then we open gifts or we give gifts. How many of you are more of a giver of gifts? You like to do that. You like to give gifts. It excites you to be able to give something to someone. Anybody like that? Yeah? And then how many of you like to receive gifts? So we have more givers, it looks like, in here, which, by the way, I know Pastor Appreciation is already up. I realize that. My birthday has ended too, the beginning of this month. So I want you to know that Christmas is coming up. And for those of you that are givers, I hope that at least I'm on somewhat of one of your lists here today. So many of us like to give gifts, but other people like to receive gifts. How about this one? How many of you like to re-gift? We have any honest people that re-gift stuff? Anybody? Yeah, right? You know what re-gifting is? It's the gift that keeps on giving. That's what re-gifting is, yeah. So that's always an important thing too. Genesis 1:1 says this, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And so it's the breath of God that brought about creation. And I want you to think about that for a minute, that before that ever happened, there was nothing materially available for God to use to create. God had to create the material to be able to bring about creation, the sun, moon, the stars, the earth, mankind, everything. There was nothing there to start with. God had to create something out of nothing. There were no existing resources or materials. Everything was brand new. And so when you think about the vastness, you know, we sang about it today, the sun, moon, and the stars. And think about this. There are billions of stars. Billions. Billions. How many of you, a couple weeks ago, got to go out and see the Northern Lights? Wasn't that an amazing thing? I always wanted to see the Northern Lights. It was always something that was on my list to be able to do. And so moving to be able to witness that. And you didn't have to go out and squint and try to find it, but it was there and in all of its glory. And I even have friends in Texas, West Texas, that posted pictures of seeing it from way, way down south. And so it's just a real gift that God gives us. But there's also the other gift that God has given us in the world that you can't see, and that's where we have neutrons and protons and cells, and that you can only see. There's a whole nother world that you can't see unless you have a microscope. So God is in all and through all, and he upholds all things by the word of his power. So the heavens and the earth are upheld by the word of his power, but also the cells and the neutrons and the atoms and all those things are also held together by God in his power, in his authority. But the cool thing about it is that we are the crowning achievement of God in heaven. And when you think of it in that context, it doesn't, to me, I don't ever really see myself as that great or that big of a deal, but God does, and God sees you that way too. And he thinks more of you than the heavens. He thinks more of you than the stars or the sun or the moon or any of those things. He thinks more of you than those atoms that hold everything together. God thinks of you as the most, the biggest, the best, and the greatest. Can you believe that? That's what he thinks about you. That's his belief. That's what he says about you. And we find in Scripture, because some of us maybe don't know, who created all this? How did this all come about? And the triune Godhead, they discussed it probably, we don't know how long, eons before it all happened, or maybe a few days before it happened, but they came to the conclusion that Jesus needed to be the one that created. And in John 1:1 it says, in the beginning the Word already existed, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God, and God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life became light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. And so what we discover is that Jesus was the one that was tasked, I guess, with the privilege or the ability to create. And, of course, he did it out of nothing, but he did it with his voice. He did it with his word. And that's why the spoken word of God is such a powerful, impactful thing in our lives. That when we partner with God's word, it's what created the universe. It's what created the world. It's what created you and I. C.S. Lewis, in his writings, he suggested that when Jesus created, that he sang creation into being. You know, I don't know if we can prove that in Scripture, but it is an interesting concept that God sings over us in his creation. And then Hebrews 1, 2 and verse 3 says, and through the Son he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. And he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. And the neat thing about it is that when you look at creation as a whole, if you were to put the sun, moon, and the stars, if you were to put everything that we know and have seen or experienced or realized, you would put it in a container. Maybe you'd put it in a box or some sort of container. And yet God exists outside of the container. God exists outside of the box, if you will. And if we don't see him in that sense of being above all and in all and through all, that he existed before that, what will happen is we will begin to worship what is inside the box or the container instead of what is outside of the container or the box. Because if you don't have him who is outside the box, then you'll find something or someone inside the box to worship. But we know that he is able to not only create, but he is also able to sustain that which he created. And so we're going to look today at 5 points that will help you and I discover the great and vast subject of creation. So this is a huge topic. I mean, there are dozens of scriptures about creation. But in order to really see the meaning of it, I think you got to go all the way back to the beginning. So most of these points are found in, all the points are found in chapter 1 and 2. And the first thing is this, that we were created in His image. And that is a big, big, bold statement, that we were created in the image of God. Now, if you really get a hold of that and you really understand that, you'll treat yourself different and you'll treat others different. If you see yourself created in the image of God, you will see life in a little different way. You'll see life through God's eyes or through His view, that all of us were, if we were created in His image, then that means that we are unique in and of ourselves, and that in that uniqueness and in that specialness, that we should see one another that way and also see ourselves that way. As I said earlier, that of all the vastness of God's creation and the intricate details and all the design, you and I are God's crowning achievement. Like, we're the most of the most. We're the best of the best. And that's why He saved the best for last in day 6 that we were created. And then on day 7, it says that He rested from His labors. And the reason He rested wasn't because He was tired. He rested because it was finished, that everything that He created was good. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "Let us make human beings in our image." So there's a little bit of a nod to the Trinity. At least you could walk away and say that, well, there's at least two gods that He's talking about here, Father, Son, Father, Holy Spirit. But we believe that it's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over and then all the rest of creation. So not only were we created in His image, but we were created with intention. And we are that crowning achievement. So what does that mean? Well, Phineas Dake, he believed that God is just a great big man in heaven, like just a great huge human being with a body. Because he says, well, there's scripture that say the hand of God, the finger of God, and different human attributes. And those are called anthropomorphic, which you probably don't care the term, but it's called anthropomorphic attributes of God, and it's where we attribute a human quality to God. So we don't know if that's true. We don't know if God is just a great big body in the sky. We don't know that. But what we do know is that He's bigger than we are, and that He's greater than we are, and He operates outside of the realm that you and I are a part of and that we live in. And I think that not only were we created in His image, maybe physically, maybe not, but we were definitely created in His image to be able to create and to procreate. Like, that's what separates us from the rest of the animal kingdom, is that we were created in His image to be able to look at life in a creative sense, to problem solve, to also have character. Like, the character of God resides in us. Like, we all have the ability to love and have the same characteristics that God has. And the other animals are separated from us in that sense. We also have a conscience. We also are a triune being just like God. We have a spirit, we have a soul, and we have a body, just like the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We also, and we'll find later on in our development spiritually, as we're created anew in Christ Jesus, we have the ability to forgive. We have the ability to bless. You see, that's what makes us like God. We are different than all the other creation. So don't let somebody tell you that you came up from some mud puddle somewhere and evolved into something that we find today, that voila, now there's a human being. There's no credibility to that. There's no truth to that whatsoever. You were created by design. I mean, it's an amazing thing when, if you study the human body, how everything, even in our broken state, what an amazing thing the human body is. All the systems that work together, the circulatory system, the respiratory system, the nervous system, the endocrine system, the skeletal system, all the systems that work together, the muscular system. You guys, it was created by design. There's no other way. You could, it's the same as saying, well, like after Thanksgiving, we're just going to throw all the leftovers in a pot and then all of a sudden a turkey comes out. No, it doesn't work that way. But that's what people would suggest, that how we came about. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. It takes more faith to believe that nonsense than it does to believe that there was a design and a creator that created us out of nothing. Amen? I'm waiting for you to clap. That'd be a good one. That'd be a good one to clap on. So our lives are a gift, aren't they? And the question is, not that is life a gift, but what are we going to do with the gift? And what was the gift for? What were we created for? Well, there's a glimpse of it we find in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, we are God's masterpiece, or some versions say it, we are God's workmanship. And we were created anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the things He planned for us long ago. So we were created with a purpose. We were created to do the things that God wants us to do long ago, long before the... Think about it this way. Before God ever said anything or created anything out of nothing, He was thinking about you. The intention that He had for your life, the purpose that He had for you to accomplish, the assignment that He called you to, all the gifts, all the talents, all the abilities that He put inside of you, that those things would be His workmanship, His masterpiece. You know what it actually means? It means that you are a... And this is the literal translation, that you are a literary masterpiece in the works. That's how special you are to God. So there was careful, creative intention. There was divine effort that was involved in making you. There was nothing inexpensive or cheap concerning you. And I know scientists would like to say, well, if you took a human being and you melted everything down, it would only be worth a few dollars. You know, the salt or the bone residue and all the things that were left over if you and I were melted down. But here's the thing. We were created for much more than that. We were created with intention. We were created by design. We were created for purpose. We were created not just to enjoy life, but to make other people's lives better. That's why we're here. So there was great intelligent genius that was displayed concerning your making. Number two is this: we were created to be blessed by Him. Now this is a phenomenal truth that I can't even really understand, because what God blesses His subjects? What God blesses His people? Our God is the only God that blesses His people. All the other gods you have to bring tribute to. All the other gods you have to bow down and you have to worship and you have to grovel and you have to somehow find the favor of that God. And it is always transactional. It is always transactional. If you do this, then your God will do this. But in our God, His love endures forever. His mercy is new every morning. In our God, He reaches down to bless His people. Can you think about that for a minute? God wants to bless you. He wants to bless you. I always thought it was the other way around, and of course it is. And the word bless means this. Check this out. The word bless means to kneel down. I thought about that. How does God kneel down? How does God bow down in front of us? Well, He doesn't in that sense, but here's what He does do. He has to bow down to bless you because He's higher than we are. His residence is in heaven. So He doesn't bow down to bless us in worship in that sense like we do Him. But He has to bow down because of His vastness and His greatness and His giantness and His holiness and His awesomeness. He has to bow down to touch us and to reach down into earth and to bless our lives. You see, you were created to be blessed by God. And here's the cool thing about it. He enjoys blessing you. He enjoys blessing you. Just like you enjoy blessing your kids and your grandkids and people that you care about. You enjoy giving them gifts. You enjoy lavishing your love upon them. That's the way God does for you and I. Genesis 1:28 says, then God blessed them. He blessed them. What God does that? Genesis 2:1. All creation, the heavens, the earth, everything was made. It was completed. And on the seventh day, He finished His work. And He rested from His work. And verse 3 says, God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day when he rested from all the work of his creation. The reason God rested was because it was finished. It was complete. There was nothing else to do. It was over. And so he was able to rest from his labors. And that's why the Sabbath was instituted way before the Ten Commandments. And that's why when we honor the Sabbath, what we're honoring is the blessing that... It's almost like when you don't honor the Sabbath, you're not receiving the gift that God wants to give you. God gave you a day to enjoy his presence and to rest from your labors. And we don't really understand that very well. Like, we don't get that real well. We think it's a day just to sit around and watch Netflix, you know, and eat Little Debbies. But that's not what the Sabbath is for. The Sabbath is to enjoy his presence. And there's many ways you and I can do that. But the main takeaway is that God created us to be blessed. Tyndale said this. He said that Jesus was God's agent in creating the world. Now think about this. It goes back to what we referred to earlier, that as followers of Christ, we may give easy assent to the truth of this, but we deny it in practice. So what is that saying? It's saying that we all would say, yeah, God, he created us, he's bigger than everything. But what we forget sometimes, and what fails to rule our lives, is that not only does he control the laws of heaven pertaining to salvation and spiritual growth, but he also can be impactful and involved and in your life, in your financial life, in your health, in your relationships, in everything, in the details of your lives. We forget that. We think that God just threw us down here and we're supposed to figure it out. And hopefully we'll kind of get it. God is involved in every aspect of your life, every detail of your life he wants to be included and involved in. In your finances, in your families, in your medical problems, in your fears, in your worries, in your stress, and things that are broken. God wants to step in and repair those things. He's just not above it all, you guys. He wants to be in it all. He wants to get down in it with you. Do you see that? He's not removed from even those dark places in our lives. He's not removed from those places. He's not removed from our struggles. It's not so bad or so big that he can't step in and own it with you. And sometimes we think that. We think, well, he's, you know, kind of left us to ourselves, or he just wants to be involved in the big things. God wants to be involved in the details of your lives. And if you don't remember anything, remember that he cares about every aspect of your life. The challenge is that we should ask him for advice, that we should talk to him in prayer and listen to what he says, follow his word, that he can sustain us in times of stress. So why would God just create us and yet not sustain us? So from that perspective, we can evaluate all the other wisdom that he's made available to us, that he didn't just create us to get along. He created us with a purpose to sustain us and uphold us and to bless us. Number three is this. We were created to be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 1:28 says this, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it." And it means to basically reign over it. That's what he's called us to do. So there's the multiplying aspect of it, and we believe that that's procreation, of course, that was instituted from God. But also we believe in the fruitfulness of that and in the multiplication of that. The God is not just about addition. He's about multiplication. And he's involved in that, and the result of that is fruitfulness and fulfillment. Genesis 2:15 says this, "The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and to watch over it." You see, man found fulfillment in that, and that assignment, to tend and to watch the garden and to watch over it and to have dominion over it. Genesis 2:18, just three verses later, says, "Then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone." And so that's where the multiplication comes, is through those two, the union of Adam and Eve coming together and creating Cain and Abel, and then later on Seth as well. So what is it that brings us joy in life? You know, I think the other day I talked to someone, and they said that they had retired about 7 years ago, and I said, well, what did you do? And they told me what they did, and then they said, well, then I said, well, how long did you do your job? And they said, 46 years. They did the same job. Same company, same job. 46 years. Can you think about that? 46 years. That's a long time, isn't it? The same job, the same thing. Do you know, these days, the average career for a young person is 5 years. They'll switch careers every 5 years. And I'm not saying that's right or wrong. I'm just saying that's the culture that we live in. And some would arguably say, well, the generation before us, they were more committed. They were more dialed in, you know. They were more faithful. And, you know, maybe that's true. Maybe it's not. But are we just clocking in? Are we just filling a position? Or do we have meaning? Are our lives meaningful by what we do? Is it just, and I have to ask myself this, is it a badge of honor that I've been doing what I've been doing for so long? Or do I find joy in it? Do I find fulfillment in it? You know, we all have to ask ourselves that question. Are we committed to the purpose that God has for us in our lives? And some of the questions that you could ask yourself about being fruitful and about multiplying is, does what I do bring joy to my life and to others? Like, ask yourself that. Does it bring joy to others? Well, some would arguably say, well, how is it that this part that I'm stamping out on the assembly line, how is that bringing joy to somebody's life? Well, I would arguably say that, you know what? The finished product. If you're manufacturing air conditioners or heaters, that brings ultimate joy to people's lives because they can live in a house that has heating and air, or whatever it is, whatever it is. But here's the question that we have to ask ourselves. Does what I do bring joy to my life and to others? The other thing is this, does it glorify God? Does what I do bring glory to God? Is God pleased with my life, with what I do? When you were, and it's getting sooner and sooner these days, of young people having to decide what they're going to do when they graduate from high school. You know, there's great pressure on kids these days to have to decide that. But did you and I ever consider, when we were thinking about a career path, did we ever consider, will what I do bring glory to God? Or do we just consider, well, I can make this much money and I can be able to do this and I can retire after, you know, 20 or 30 years or whatever, and then that seems to be our motivation. But our real motivation should be, does it bring glory to God? Because if it brings glory to God, how many of you know God will take care of you? He'll take care of you. He really will. Is there purpose behind it? Is what I'm doing, does it make a difference in people's lives? I mean, these are questions that we really need to ask ourselves if we want to be fruitful and if we want to multiply in this life to do what we've been created to do. It's important for us to do that. Number four is this. Everything God created is good. Do you believe that? Everything God created is good. Genesis 1:31 says, then God looked over all that he had made and he saw that it was not just good, but it was very good. You know, we often use the subject of music. Music can be such a gift, and the notes and the scores and all those things that I don't really understand, but those are gifts from God. Artwork and different creative abilities that people have. And you know what we do as Christians? We miss out on all that God has for us because we say, well, a non-Christian wrote this song or a non-Christian painted this painting. Listen, everything good came from God. Everything good. And I want to challenge you. All truth is God's truth. You don't ever have to be afraid if somebody said something that was truthful, that maybe it didn't come from the Bible or it didn't come from a Christian author or whatever. If it's true, it came directly from heaven. Do you realize that? Because we miss out on a lot of things in life because we're narrow in our focus with the good things that God has created. If it's good, it comes from heaven. Do you understand that? And you and I should benefit from it. We should enjoy the good things that God has in store for every one of us. Of course, all of you would say, well, if everything's good, then where did evil come from? Anybody thought that? today? Well, then where did evil come from? Well, I don't know all the particulars of that. I mean, I have my own ideas, but I do know this. God can use evil for his good. Did you know that? God is big enough to overcome evil. And God is big enough to overcome the evil in your life. And he's big enough to overcome the evil in our society and in our country and in our culture. Many of us are only focused on the evil that we see. And we get freaked out by it. And we get disturbed by it. And I'm right along with you at times. But God is bigger than the evil. And he can use the evil for his benefit, for your and I benefit. What the enemy meant for bad, God can turn for your and I good. And so even evil exists because God allows it to, and God has a plan to use evil to bring about redemption. And I don't know how it all works, and I don't claim to know, but I do know this. He's bigger than all of it, and he can control all of it, and he can step in anytime he wants. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4 says this, "Since everything God created is good, we should not reject any of it, but receive it with thanks. For we know it was made acceptable by the word of God and by prayer." And then, of course, James 1:17, "Every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, from heaven, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." And then finally, number 5, this is the best one. We were created to be with him. And that means that we were created to have a relationship with him. And that is a great, wonderful privilege. And I want to tell you something. There is nothing bigger or greater in life than to have a relationship with God. Genesis 3, verses 8 and 9 give us a kind of a window into what that was like before. And it was that God walked with Adam in the cool of the day. The Bible also says later in Genesis that there was a man named Enoch who walked with God. You see, from the beginning, God wanted to fellowship with his people, with his creation. He wanted to spend time with them. He wanted to be with them. And the Westminster Catechism gives us a little glimpse of that. It says this, "Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever." That's what we were created to be. We were created to be with God and to spend time with him. And here's the cool thing. We don't have to wait to heaven till we get to heaven for that to happen. That every day you can spend time with him. And by the way, that's where change and lasting transformation takes place, is in his presence. That's where things happen, is in his presence. And if the devil can do anything in your life, he'll do that one thing. He'll keep you from the presence of God. That's why when Adam sinned, there was guilt, fear, and hiding. He didn't want to be with God anymore because he felt shame. But I want to tell you something. Where change happens and where restoration takes place and where freedom happens is in the presence of God. Listen, don't let a day go by that you don't spend time in the presence of God. There's nothing greater than that. Let's stand together today. Of course, in our new creative state, we have transformation and favor and all the things that were taken can be restored and made new through the finished work of Christ. We were created to be new. Renner says this. This is where I want to end. He says, "Stop laying claim to your family's genetic problems, inheritable sickness, dysfunctional behavior disorders, hang-ups, curses, or any other negative thing that was part of your life before Christ. The old person no longer exists. He is dead. You are brand new." Do you believe that today? You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are brand new, and you were created to have fellowship with the Most High God. Father, thank you for that reminder to us today. So many years ago, we can't even count, that we were on your mind, that we were planned, that we were not an accident, that we were not haphazardly created, but every single one of us was created with intention and purpose. And so we thank you for that today. We're so grateful and we're so privileged to be a part of your kingdom. We thank you.